Well, I've got a little thought experiment for you. I'd like you to think how you would answer this question, and then immediately afterwards I've got another question for you, so two things in your head at once. First of all, what would you like your job title to be, either when you retire, or if you have retired, what do you wish your job title had been? Okay, that's the first question. Okay, got something swimming around your head? The second thing is, how would you feel if someone at your work, or several people at your work, consistently blocked every effort you made to progress to that title? If you were consistently squashed by other people in your workplace? Well, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I hope very much, and I expect, that not everyone here would have said, oh yeah, I'd like to be CEO. You know, a lot of people have that ambition, but actually not all of us have that ambition. So right away, we're dealing with something a little bit challenging in how we're incentivized at work. I don't know if any of you remember your appraisal situation. I used to work in a media agency in Holborn. It's now up there in Euston Road. We used to kind of plan advertising campaigns for clients. And I remember sitting down in appraisal, and the question arose of what exactly the end point of all this evaluation and seeing if you make the next grade and where are you going to be in 5 years' time, where are you going to be in 10 years' time. And the question was never really asked as to what you did once you got to the end of that particular career ladder. It was just sort of assumed everyone wanted to go up it. And I don't know, as I spoke to my colleagues, a lot of people didn't want to go up it, actually. Often people were promoted out of the job they could really do and felt it was just one of these inevitable things that you have to kind of ascend. The thing everyone wants is more power and influence. So, of course, you don't want to keep doing the job you love. You want to be managing other people doing the job you love. I remember talking to one guy at my Christmas party who worked on one of the best clients. He really had a great time working with them. And suddenly it hit him like a thunderclap. He wasn't really interested in the grooming he was receiving from his managers to kind of take their place. He wanted to keep doing what he was doing. So that doesn't really work. But everything changes when people around us are constantly trying to take away what little we have. Is that not the case? That's often how I felt. So if you're consistently overlooked for a promotion you know you deserve, that changes things. Or if people continually take credit for work that you've done, it really galls us, and rightly so. And often it's this that sucks us in to the power struggles of office politics. It's actually, unless I get involved, someone else is going to take away everything that I even have. I may not even have a job in a year unless I put my hat in the ring and say, right, I'm in for the fight. So you can imagine, well, in fact, all of us have done this today. We have said of our politicians, or I did it this morning, if you haven't done it yet, I'd exhort you to do so. We've said, we want that guy, not that guy. We're saying, you have to take away power from this guy over here, or this girl, and say, actually, you have it. Often, if we were left to ourselves, if we were allowed to get on with the job we wanted, we wouldn't feel this desperate rise to get to the top. But the fact is, we're not allowed to do that. Often, the people we work for or the people we work with are determined to take away everything we've worked hard for unless we fight them for it. So I remember, when you finally get people to the pub on Friday night, as it was for me, the mask of office politics often used to slip. And suddenly they became people who weren't dominated by their hopes and dreams at work. And you realize that actually you could get on quite well with them if it wasn't for the fact that you were fighting for the same job. So even in a company with lots of different problems, even if we're not quite sure that we want to ascend its hierarchy, who we work for and who we work with makes a massive difference. And often that's the thing that we can't actually control. I think as we begin to wrestle with our own feelings about this, actually, it comes out into the macro question of workplace inequality, that huge thorny issue that many politicians are campaigning on, which still has not been resolved. Any statistic you look at will tell you that it is not open season for anyone based on their ability. There are all kinds of things that can hold us back in our desire to progress in our careers that have nothing to do with our ability, have something to do that we can't change anything about. So people have no guarantee of being respected in their workplace, and therefore often feel they have to fight to gain it. And I think this is the preview, let's see whether it'll work. Of all people, Jay-Z, I don't know, I don't really know much about Jay-Z. Anyone a fan of Jay-Z? Well, apparently he's very good, even if you don't like him. Anyway, he's also reasonably wise. Speaking about his own country, the US, he said one of the problems, one of the reasons inequality gets so deep in the United States is that everyone wants to be rich, and everyone can't be rich. And I wonder, it may not actually be that everyone wants to be rich, it's just they don't want to be poor. So you have to fight very hard just to keep hold of what you've got in the worlds we often live in. So this may also not help you, but it helped me. Zero-sum game, does that ring a bell with anyone? Very easy to explain. All it means is if one person wins, the other person loses. Basically, the only way you gain anything is by taking something from someone else. That is often what work becomes to us. So I think this is the reason why, if you're anything like me, you just go, whoa, hang on a minute, at 5 verse 21, submit. No, that means you get squashed. That's all that submission means. It means somebody else gets everything you have. And then it gets even worse as we progress. First of all, we're talking about wives and slaves submitting, which is very dodgy territory for us right now. And secondly, the slaves are told to obey their masters. So this passage here, if work is a zero-sum game, seems to be supporting the side of the people who squash all our opportunities, who want to keep us in our place. And I think as we listen to this, it is important to realize that this passage has been abused by Christians. In fact, 5 verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, made it into a Christian blog's top 10 list of the worst verses in the Bible. That's how serious the passage we're dealing with is here. And I want to acknowledge that. They've been horribly misapplied. They've been used to justify male chauvinism and to justify the slave trade. So many Christians have legitimately dismissed everything we read this morning as culturally irrelevant. It's been superseded by our more enlightened way of looking at work and relationships, and therefore it has nothing more to say to us. Well, I hope you realize that the reason I'm bothering to do this is I don't think that's true. This passage is not what people have abused it to mean. And I want to take a bit of a risk and try and engage directly with some of those issues we were talking about, workplace inequality, the threat of submitting to someone. And I think the first thing we need to do in order to really engage with this is take it in the context of the whole book of Ephesians, and particularly in the sermons that we've heard the last 2 weeks, if you've been with us. As you've heard, there's hope in this book. There's hope in this letter for an entirely new humanity, truly one in Christ, living as he does, imitating his Father, as you heard last week if you were here with Dan. 3 verse 19, if you turn to it quickly, everyone filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And going back to chapter 4 and 5, we see here a way of life, up to maybe this point so far, which is attractive to anyone, even if it's beyond our imaginings of what might actually be possible. Last week, Dan's phrase, God's work in us to make us like him. Isn't that amazing? So where on earth or in heaven does 5 verse 21 come from? Well, forgive me, I'm going to do this. I think the translation we have here doesn't quite do justice to what Paul was originally going for. 5 verse 21 isn't as much of a separate point as what we have here makes out, with the big bold heading in between it, which isn't there. The idea really is from the beginning of chapter 5, where it's follow God's example, we've got one long thought, one very, very long idea about how Christians are going to live now. And wives aren't given this extra command as like the premier people who submit. They're just the first example Paul uses of what this kind of submission he's talking about looks like. So a more little translation of verses 20 to 22. So bulldozering right through that annoying intrusion of the bold in your Bibles. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, comma, submitting to each other in reverence of Christ, comma, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's just this continual flow rather than this big, hold the phone, I'm going to say something really, really difficult right now. It's not like that. So going back a little bit further, 5 verse 15, we actually only get three positive commands from Paul to this group of people that he's writing to. And first of all, watch carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. 5 verse 15, okay, one command. Second, understand what the Lord's will is. 5 verse 17. And then verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then after that, it's a whole bunch of other things, of which submitting is one. So this is just one little part of a part of a part of a section of a letter talking about what it means to be in Jesus Christ. So all these commands that we've just looked at go back to the very beginning of Ephesians, where again and again Paul talks about the essence of the Christian life, the whole hope of the Christian gospel being eternal hope and life in Jesus Christ. So this bit of Ephesians, however difficult it sounds to us, is just like every other bit of Ephesians, showing us what life, being in Jesus Christ through faith, is like. Jesus, in his own person, in everything he's achieved for us, is a little bit like the operating system of the church. Okay, so little, I don't know, thought experiment for you here. MS-DOS still, anyone remember doing that? Yeah, it's so old. Basically, it's what, you know, computers in the 80s used to run on. Try and imagine for a moment putting an 80s computer program on a MacBook. Okay, I'm imagining we get something a bit like this. Okay, so trying to throw out Jesus, any bit of how he is and how he lives, just completely crashes the whole idea of the church. So we really need to engage with this, even though we find it difficult. So just humor me for a moment. Even as we've got this difficult thing, we've got all these issues out there, just humor me and see what this way of living could be like, even in work. So what is the operating system then kind of developed a bit further? Well, I think we see in Ephesians that OS Church, do you like that? Apparently there is actually, if you Google it, there's Church OS. It's a website company, so someone's got there first. But if I put it the other way around, I'm not breaching copyright, so it's fine. Okay, so OS Church is like the Father, in Jesus Christ, as we've seen that's throughout, filled with the Spirit. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at this middle point, which you could argue kind of everything else flows from. So back to this word submit then, and how on earth it can have anything to do with the church being in Christ. And just again, let's notice, this is for everyone. You know, the NIV doesn't stop that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So no one gets out of needing to wrestle with this word submit. It's only secondarily for wives and these other groups of people. So let's think about this. How can submission to each other, bearing in mind that power struggle we were talking about, that all of us kind of get sucked into whether we like it or not, how can that be part of this liberating life we've been hearing about? I wonder, just come back to those questions we had at the beginning. I think it's okay to assume most of us are accepting, even if we don't always like it, we're accepting the fact we'll be working for someone. So we don't want everyone in the world to submit to us. We accept that there are some people who it's going to be right for us to submit to. Not everyone wants to be at the top. But the threat of the authority someone else has over us being used against us sometimes pushes us forwards more than even we want to. We get trapped in this kind of dog-eat-dog, zero-sum, I-win-you-lose kind of thing. So if we're part of a group of people who submits to each other, it sounds like we're back to getting squashed again. Whatever I think I need, nobody else cares about. I'm just going to be trampled on, and if I join in with this, I've got no hope of getting anything, no hope of living any kind of blessed life. Well, we need to reimagine what submission actually looks like and look at these three examples Paul gives of how everyone submits to each other. You'll notice as we read through these examples, there are two ways of all of the church, of which if you're a Christian here, you are part, even as you go into your work, how we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And I hope we'll see that these two ways of understanding submission address that fear we have of being trampled on. So the church, wherever they are in Christ by seeing him through others, and in Christ by being like him to others. In Christ by seeing him through other people, and in Christ by being like him to other people. So I'm not saying this is exclusively how Christians enjoy the benefits of being in Christ, and we don't only get to know Jesus through our relationships with other people. I'm not saying that. But all our human relationships, no less at work, are shaped in this way by Jesus knowing us and by us knowing him. So we're going to get a little bit sort of nitty-gritty stuff in the text, so it'd be great if you have your Bible open and follow with me. There are two phrases as we go through this passage that come up again and again. The first one is as to Christ or the Lord, and the second one is just as Christ. So nice and easy, two phrases, as to Christ and as Christ. And you'll see that sums up these two patterns of submission that we've seen. So follow with me. 5 verse 22, as to the Lord, as you do to the Lord. 5 verse 22, the church, as the church submits to Christ, as to Christ. 6 verse 5, jumping forward a bit, and this is not quite the wording, but the same idea. Slaves, obey as you would obey Christ. Okay, so as obedient to Christ. Then we've got 6:6, as kind of to Christ, as slaves to Christ, of Christ. And then 6 verse 7, again, we need literally, it's just as to the Lord. It's not as if you were serving the Lord, it's as to the Lord, 6 verse 7. Okay, so that's the first one, as to Christ. And then secondly, looking at this second group of people, 5:25, as Christ for husbands. 5:29, skipping down, as Christ, just at the end there. And then 6 verse 9, again, not quite the same words, but the same idea, in the same way, just the way Jesus does, as Christ does. So we'll see, actually, the first role is for absolutely everybody. We submit to each other because of Jesus, because you think, well, I love him, I trust him, so I'm going to trust other people. I'm going to trust other people to be in a position of authority over me, whoever that might be. But we have a particularly vibrant example of this in marriage. Okay, just one comment, really. The way that we know the things Paul goes on from this idea of submission to say about marriage is not a return to Victorian misogyny is because we know Jesus isn't a misogynist. Whatever we think of Jesus, that's what we have a right to think of husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If we have a problem with Jesus, then maybe we'll have a problem with husbands. But if you are a Christian today, then something about Jesus has really grabbed you. And if you're not a Christian, I hope the more you see of Jesus will grab you. And then we can deal with the specific application of marriage, because we'll only understand what the Christian vision of marriage is if we understand how wonderfully Jesus loves. The church is actually liberated by submitting to Jesus. And that's the same idea of the wife being liberated by submitting to her husband. So that's wives and husbands. We're also not going to spend very long talking about children and parents. It's not quite the same dynamic. It's actually just in the Lord again. So you notice I skipped over with the as to Christ and as Christ thing. We're all children and we're all parents. Sorry, that's true. We're all children. We're not all parents. Sorry. But grab me afterwards if you've got questions about that in family life. The thing I'd really like us to talk about with this mutual submission is the last one, which probably has most relevance to all of us if we're here now, masters and slaves. So we're still in tricky territory. I think this little example here of what it means to submit to each other out of reverence for Jesus, that gets to the heart of our fears of being trampled at work. So we're presented with an inherently unjust system transformed by being in Jesus Christ. Humor me again for a little bit of visual stuff. I think that what we're seeing here is that in Jesus Christ, slaves are a little bit like solar panels and masters are a bit like fiber optic cables. Okay, so bear with me. Someone told me, what, you're saying people are ugly and inefficient? You know, that's what people think when they see... That's not what I'm saying, okay. This is a solar panel, and the reason that slaves are a bit like solar panels is because they receive the light of Jesus' reward for every good thing they do through other people. They say, well, Jesus is a great master. Jesus is going to be like basking in the sun in terms of the amount of good I can expect from him. So actually, I can cope with working as if the sun is overcast. I trust that actually little bits of light are going to come through from him, even from this person I have to work for, even in this awful situation of still being owned, although it wasn't the horrors of slavery that we've known in recent centuries. It was a different thing. But there was still the potential for abuse. And Paul is exhorting these slaves to say, actually, because Jesus is such a good master, you can work for him. You can drink in the light that you get from him, even in this horrible situation. Meanwhile, every master in the church, and there were some who still had slaves, they're forbidden, do you notice? They're forbidden from threatening. And this is in a society where it was perfectly fine to be cruel. There wasn't really an upper limit on how you could treat your slaves. People often didn't because it was an investment. But actually, if they did something wrong, you were entirely within your rights to treat them however you wanted. Or you were entirely within your rights to use threats as an incentive. If you don't do this, then this is going to happen to you. But Paul says, no, if you are a Christian, then you are like Jesus in this. You are to love them and to reward them the same way Jesus does. And the shocking thing here is, Jesus doesn't threaten us. He rewards us for the good. That's what in the same way means. So just follow it with me. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free, that's what Jesus is like. Okay, masters, in the same way, I like that. That's how you treat your slaves. So you're on the lookout for every good thing they do and trying to find a way of pouring out good on them for that good that you've done. And you don't even ask the question of whether you're going to threaten them to motivate them. That's how serious this is. So their role is to transmit the light of knowing Jesus through to the people they're responsible for, just like a fiber optic cable, unimpeded. There shouldn't be anything getting in the way from Jesus' love for this person being channeled through the master to them. So the reason this works, the reason this takes us out of the power struggle, is because the light of enjoying Jesus is limitless. So in game theory, the way you show someone gets something is by a plus one. So the idea is, all the good just comes continually from Jesus. We don't need to think the only way we get anything good is by taking it away from someone else, because Jesus just keeps giving continually. That's what it means to be in Christ. And it's tough realizing that a lot of the time, but that's what Paul is showing us here. That stops us being sucked into that power struggle. We say, well, everything I do, he sees it. And he will reward me abundantly for every small thing, even the stuff that I don't get paid for. We all enjoy Jesus' abundant blessing by submitting to other people. And some of us get to do this in a pronounced way as workers. Others of us will get to be the agents of Jesus' blessing to other people. Some of us soak up the light, like solar panels, even when it's pretty cloudy. And some of us are like fiber optic cables, delivering Jesus' light to the people who we have authority over. So I guess the invitation from Jesus here, for all of us, is, will you work for me? Not for them. Will you work primarily for me? Either as my manager, or as my, the Bible isn't ashamed of saying it, as my slave. Because you can trust me to even own your very life. That's the relationship we stand to Jesus. Well, I wonder, as we come to the end, what might it look like to accept that invitation? Well, a woman was telling me about a project that she'd been working on for a very long time at a record office down in Chichester. And this woman wasn't a Christian. And she remembered getting to the big presentation at the end of the project. And she had done a lot of careful work on the kind of coalface of the project. It was about oral history in an area. So she'd spent a lot of time interviewing people and poured a huge amount of energy into it and actually not got paid for most of the work she'd done. And when it came to the project, the people who ran it hijacked all the meaning she had gained from her hard work and used it to celebrate their particular area of the project. She was only given a tiny little bit of time to talk about what she had done, and other people whom she knew had barely done anything for the project overlooked these people that she had worked so hard for and used it to feather their own nests and to forward their cause before the important people who were at that presentation. I remember her anguish, really, talking about it. It was like, well, where did all that work go? What was the point of that? Nobody saw it. I've poured my guts out for something, and in one fell stroke, people have taken it from me. With Jesus, that can't happen. That was the thing I found myself saying to her. It was, he saw all of it. And there will be a rich reward on that day. People cannot take our reward from us if we are in Christ. If we are overlooked, that is not the ultimate word. If people take the credit for something we know we did, Jesus sees through it. That's what Paul is trying to get us to think like, however difficult. So I wonder if it's worth, when we've done something well, and we know we have, I hope there will be moments where we feel like that, just saying, Jesus saw that. Even if it's just a minuscule moment, just thinking, Jesus has written that down for all eternity. And he's going to say, well done for that thing you just did. It requires that discipline of just remembering that, because it is hard. I was overlooked for promotion for a long time in my work. I was bottom of the pile for a long time, and it wasn't easy. But knowing that Jesus saw everything I did, and actually he wasn't focusing on all the things I did wrong. He was focusing on the things I did well, because that's how abundantly he gives to us. I wonder, at those of us here who have people who work for us, I wonder how it would be if we didn't use the threats that were available to us to motivate people. How, if it wasn't a choice between carrot and stick, it was just carrot. Now, okay, I realize, I think this is something where we need to do a bit of cultural appropriation. Everyone, except zero-hour contracts, you know, that's an issue in this election, but pass. Everyone gets paid for doing their work. So already we're applying this. The incentive primarily in our work is because we get paid. So actually, our work is so invested in this way of thinking that we don't even realize it half the time. There's no question of us doing work and not ever getting any reward for it, which is the default if you're a slave. The default if you're a slave is you do it because that's your identity. He can expect anything of you, or she can expect anything of you, this master or mistress. But all of us get paid. So when you get your paycheck, just think, yeah, I've actually got some reward for the work that I've done. Once upon a time, that wasn't guaranteed. That's one thing we can do. But as bosses, even if we can't actually implement the only reward, no threats, I mean, I know that's impractical. It doesn't take a moment. Or if you showed me the people who work for you, I'm sure that wouldn't work. But I wonder if we can think of it this way. The greater potential we have to make life difficult for our employees, the harder we work at rewarding them for the good when we can. Wouldn't that be amazing if we were renowned as people, you know, even someone who was lazy most of the time, if they knew that when they were working for you, you rewarded them for the good they'd done? Wouldn't that be amazing? See, Jesus has the potential to issue serious threats to us, but he doesn't. He rewards us with the good. I wonder if we could just think for a moment about our particular situation. Who in our workplace, when we head out those doors in a couple of seconds, could we recognize or reward today? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so abundantly good to us through Jesus. Please, would we be channels of that to the people who work for us and trust Jesus to be like that to us, whatever our work situation is now. Amen.